Amen. Well, I want to introduce our guest preacher this morning. He happens to be an associate minister at First Baptist Church Trustful, which will always be close to my heart. Having grown up in that community, having called upon Christ at the age of six and walked the aisle of that very church. So, Blake Kersey, first and foremost and most importantly, is the husband of Lindsay Kersey, who is my colleague that I've already introduced. He is a Samford graduate, he's a Beeson Divinity School graduate, and a New Orleans Baptist Seminary graduate. So he's actually Dr. Blake Kersey. He doesn't really want to go by that. He's affectionately known around Restoration Academy, which, by the way, he's involved there. He's involved in our Adopt-A-Class program, always calling members of his church to come and be around the school and be around the kids. So I see him all the time. He preaches in our chapels and children's church and different things. So he's very involved in the school. So around the school, if you remember the first Spider-Man movie, look at this guy, and he looks like Spider-Man. So around the school, he is known as Spider-Man. So let's welcome Blake as he brings us the word this morning.
I guess I can say I've been called much worse in my life than Spider-Man. So it's an honor to be here with you this morning, an honor to share the pulpit with your pastor, and just to share God's word with you this morning. My wife's on the second row, and I told her before we got here that we needed signals, that if she were to go into labor, this is the signal. If I'm speaking too fastly, give me this symbol. When it's time to wrap it up, I know this is the signal to go ahead and let's end this time. But I'm honored to be here with you this morning and just to share a word with you from God's word. I wanted to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what is God's will for my life? What does God want for me to accomplish while I'm here on this earth? If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, my guess is that you have asked that question in a sincere desire to make sure that you're accomplishing all that Christ has put within you, to make sure that you're accomplishing not only what you want in your life, but so that you will know that you're accomplishing what God has created you to do. My guess is even if you're not a follower of Christ and you're here this morning, that you want to live up to your potential, that it's your desire to make the most, to make sure that you are making sure that you live a life that makes a difference in this world. At some point, I would have to say that each and every one of us have admitted that we get tired of the routine that we live in. We get tired of doing the same thing over and over again. We wake up, we get ready for work, we get ready for school, we get the kids ready for school, we get them to school, we arrive at work, we spend all day there, spending most of our energy there, only to come home and with the remaining energy to unpack bags, to fix dinner, to spend some time with the family, to sit back, to watch TV, to read a book, put them to bed, and to sit in bed and think, I'm going to do it all over again tomorrow. At some point, we must all ask, is this really the life that God has called us to live? Am I really accomplishing what He's called me to do? Am I raising my family the way that God's asked me to raise my family? Am I even in the profession that God wants me to honor Him? I do work with children in my job, and it's been interesting for me to see that even as children, we begin to ask questions of God to make sure that we're living in a way that pleases God. There are a few things that I've read in a book a few years ago about things that children have asked God to make sure that they're pleasing Him. I want to read just a few of those to you this morning. Larry, at age 9, he said, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. Darla, age 8, said, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, I'm going to fix my brother. Dennis, at age 5, says, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go? Joyce, age 6, says, dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. And my favorite one, the last one, says, dear God, it rained for our whole vacation, and boy, was my father mad. He said some things about you that people weren't supposed to say, but I hope you will not hurt him anyway. You're a friend, but I'm not going to tell you who I am. You see, I want you to think back with me for just a minute about the time in your life, and maybe there was a season in your life that we just sang about a minute ago, but is there a time in your life that you can think about that you felt closest to God, that you felt that you were truly accomplishing and living out exactly what He wanted you to do, that you felt like, man, I'm living strictly on purpose for God, and I'm accomplishing the life, the mission, the purpose that He's called me to live? And my guess would be that that time would be maybe back in your youth when you were on a trip, maybe on a mission trip, maybe on a time that you left and that you were completely devoted to following Him. My guess is it would be that way because you were able to remove the distractions of this world, and you were able to wake up every morning and say, what is it that God wants me to do? And you were looking for opportunities to serve Him. And when you found those opportunities, you jumped in to serve Him. But then, if you're like me, you return back home, you return back from whatever retreat or trip that you were on, and that sense of normalcy comes back. That sense of routine comes back, and that sense of being completely focused on what God is doing in your life, it's removed. And it becomes just something that we add on to our life. So my question today is there a way to extend that sense of purpose, to extend that sense of calling, to know that we are living exactly the way that God wants us to live? My answer is I don't think that it's something that we have to think about. I know that it's something that God wants us to live each and every day. In my church, we have a memory verse that our kids have been learning this past month, and it's John chapter 10:10. It's Jesus talking to His disciples, and He's warning them. He says, listen, He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and not only have life, but He goes on to say that you might have life and have it abundantly, to have it to the full. What does that word abundantly mean? That word abundantly means not to be repetitive, but to be completely full and to make sure that everything that we are doing has an eternal impact. You see, I believe that Jesus Christ wants us to be busy every single day of our lives, building and expanding upon the kingdom of God. No matter what our profession, no matter what we do during the day, that our job as followers of Him is to be busy expanding the kingdom of God. Now, what that doesn't mean is that God has called each and every one of us to quit our day jobs and move overseas to be a full-time missionary, although that may be what He's calling some of us to do. What it does mean is that every follower of Jesus needs to figure out how we are going to make each and every day count for the purposes of Christ. So how do we go about discovering this abundant life? How do we know if God calls us to live, not only to live life, but to live it abundantly, how do we go about finding how we are to live that life? Well, we first need to recognize that we will never do what God wants us to do until we first are fully bought into exactly who He is. You see, submission to God only comes after we recognize first who He is. Sometimes we like to get those backwards. We like to receive from God before we know who He is. But if you want to know God and you want to know what God wants for your life, the best place to begin is to open up the Bible and to figure out who God is. When we figure out who He is, then we will naturally submit to what He wants from our life. But the thing we must do first is to recognize who God is. Because if we don't understand who He is, then when He reveals His purpose, when He tells us what He wants us to do, we'll completely miss it because we didn't recognize it was coming from God Himself. David, King David, in his last charge to his son, Solomon, who he knew was going to build the temple, he had a word for him. And this was the word that he was going to give to Solomon before David passes on and charges his son Solomon to build the temple. It's in 1 Chronicles 28. I'll just read. It's just one verse. Chapter 28, verse 9. And he says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve Him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind." Listen to this next part. "For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." That last part, if you seek Him, then you will be found by Him. That's a conditional phrase. We want to be found by God, but sometimes we neglect that first part that says, if you seek Him. And it's not until we seek God that we understand what He wants from our lives. My fear is not that we don't know God's will today. My fear is that we are not seeking Him, and therefore, because we're not seeking Him, we do not know what He wants from us. Sometimes we operate, at least I do, we operate as if God's will is something that's kind of hidden. And we've got to act a certain way, we've got to do a certain number of things, we've got to pray a certain way, and then and only then, once we accomplish a certain number of tasks, and once we honor God in a certain number of ways, then He's going to reveal His will to us, as if it's some secret gem hidden in a box. But I'm here to tell you that's not the way that God operates. God is our loving Heavenly Father. He loves us more than a loving father loves his earthly child. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, Jesus says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, we try so many different ways to discover what we consider this hidden or mysterious will of God for our lives. But what if God's will was never meant for us to be found? What if it was never even hidden in the first place? What if, in searching for this mysterious hidden will of God, we missed the entire point of what it means to be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus? See, I'm here to tell you this morning that I believe with all my heart that what is far more important than looking and searching for this will of God is simply knowing and trusting God. If you're like me, I love formulas. I love equations. I love, quite frankly, I love shortcuts to find exactly what God wants me to do in something. But there are very few people, if you were to take this word of God and to look at it from cover to cover, and you were to look at all the people in Scripture, there are very few people in Scripture that God gives them at one time their life plan. Much less do you read in Scripture where God says, in the next 5 years, this is what I want you to do with your life. Consider Abraham. Abraham, a man who followed God. God tells him to pack up his family, to take them and go to a land which they did not know where they were going. Abraham didn't know the results, didn't know where he was going, didn't know when he would be back. God simply tells him to go. And he goes. Now, I want you to hear my heart on this. I want to be as honest and as sensitive as I can. For some of us in this sanctuary today, we need to stop asking the question, what is God's will for my life? You see, I believe that God cares more about our response to how He is leading us today in the moment than what we intend to do next week, next month, or even 3 years from now. In fact, if you think about it, the decisions that you make next year are going to be profoundly impacted by the degree to which we obey Him today. So we need to be focused more on how we're obeying Him today, because that's going to impact where we're going in the years to come. But it's much easier for us to think about, for us to focus on how we're going to obey Him in the future than to ask Him what He wants us to do in the next hour. It's much easier to think about what God's will is someday than it is to say, I'm going to honor you this day. Now, now to say that we're not to figure out God's will for our entire life is not to say that He does not have a specific plan, a specific purpose, a specific calling on each and every one of our lives. That is absolutely true. All throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, we read that God does have a plan, a purpose, a specific calling on our lives. But what I am saying is that He won't reveal it to you all at one time. He's not going to lay all of it out there in front of you. Instead, the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians that we are to walk by the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He goes on to say that if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It's two important phrases that Paul uses there. He says, to live by the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit. This is something that we must do daily. Sometimes, dwelling on God's plan for the future can become an excuse for us not to miss what God is telling us to do today. I believe that God's ultimate concern is not to get us from point A to point B. Whatever, if you think about it as your career, you think about it through school, where you are, where I'm going to be next year. That's not God's ultimate concern. God is sovereign. God is going to get you from point A to point B. But a lot of times we think, God, how can we get from this point to this point along the easiest, quickest, the safest route possible? But instead, God knows He's going to get us to point B. God is more concerned in the shaping, in the molding, in the developing of who He wants us to become in the process of getting from point A to point B. I don't want us to miss what He's teaching us today because we're looking for Him in the future. If you remember one thing from our message today, I hope that you remember this. Stop looking for God's will tomorrow and start looking for God today. Stop looking for what He wants to do in the future and say, God, I want to honor You today, and I'm trusting You to take me where You want me to go in the future. It's a lot harder to ask Him, what do You want from me now on this day? One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Psalm 37:4. David says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We like the second part of that verse. We like that. He'll give you the desires. God, I desire for a bigger house. I desire for more income. Lord, I desire for the cancer to be removed. I desire for this job promotion. But don't miss the first part. The first part says that we must delight ourselves first in the Lord. And when we do that, then He will give us the desires of our heart. When we find our complete satisfaction in Him, our complete joy in the Lord, then our heart will become for the things that God desires. The key in this verse is not to receive earthly possessions. It's not to receive even different positions in life. But the key in this verse is to develop a heart more like God. I love a quote that I heard the other day by Pastor Tony Evans. He said this. He said, God has the plan. Don't go looking for the plan. Look for God. And when you discover Him, then you'll discover the plan for your life. Put another way, stop looking for what God will provide and start looking at the provider Himself. He's going to get you where you need to go. We need God more than we need things from God. So this morning I want us to look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 25, if you have your Bibles. This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 14 through 30 together about the parable of the talents, probably a parable that you've heard several times before, but I want us to look and see what is it that God might teach us this morning. Matthew chapter 25, we'll begin in verse 14 and read through verse 30. Jesus is teaching them, and He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his own ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Come and share. Now I'll put you in charge of many things, excuse me. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The scene changes in this next verse. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that your word has more to teach us this morning than anything that I might have to say. So, Lord, I pray that you would take the reading of your word and that you would pierce our hearts so that we might honor you, that we might live our lives according to your word. And where our lives don't match up with your word, instead of taking scripture and trying to make it fit our lives, may we change our lives so that we would walk daily in your spirit. Lord, continue to teach us this morning. It's in your holy Son's name that we pray. Amen. Not all equal in influence. We're not all equal with finances. We're not all equal with energy. God chooses what he's going to give us, but what we need to remember is that we are going to be held responsible for what we do with what he has entrusted to us. Jesus doesn't tell us why he gave each man different number of talents. He doesn't tell us why he gave 1 5, 1 2, and another one talent. But let's be clear here as well. Let's be clear in understanding that this was a gift that Jesus is giving each and every one of them. It's like saying to one he gave $5 million, to one he gave $2 million, to one he gave $1 million. Even the one that received the least amount of gifts, it was $1 million they didn't earn. It was a free gift that he gave to them. And you and I need to stop comparing ourselves to other people and say, God, we believe that every good and perfect gift is from you, and we're not going to look at what other people have. We're going to say, God, you've entrusted this gift to me. How am I going to use what you have given me to bring honor and glory to you, to live each and every day on purpose to expand the kingdom of God? I love in verse 16 where it says that the man with five and the man with 2 talents, what did they do? They went, and at once they went to work for what the master had given them. He didn't waste time using the gift that he had given them for the Lord. Students, as my wife just prayed for you, I pray that you won't wait until you're older to use what God has given you to honor the Lord, that you will go and at once you will honor him. Adults, I pray that we won't wait for some arbitrary goal to be accomplished for retirement or for when the house is paid off or when the kids are in school, but that we will use what God has given us and we will go at once to honor him. The kingdom of God is at hand, and we have been called to honor and to follow him and to use all that he has entrusted to us to serve him today at once, not to wait for someday, but that we would go today and that we would serve the Lord. The man with 5 talents and the man with 2 talents, they went at once and they doubled what the Lord had given them. They doubled the gift. They made the most of what their master had entrusted them. But the man that received 1 talent, he goes and he digs a hole and he hides that talent. Basically, what Jesus is telling us is that he wasted the gift that had been given to him by the master, and he didn't even go and invest it. The gift that had been given to him that he didn't earn, that he didn't deserve, he wasted what he had been given. How many of us here this morning would have to say that we are wasting the talents that God has given us? The time, the energy, influence, finances. We need to realize it's not ours in the first place. It's a gift from him, and we have been called to make the most of it. To use the gifts that he has given, not to go hide, not to go bury, but that we might make sure that when we see him face to face, that we can say, we took what you gave us, Lord, and we tried to honor you. Not, we weren't perfect. We made mistakes. We wish we had done things differently. But God, with all our hearts, we tried to use everything that you had given us because we realized it wasn't anything that we had earned. It was a gift from you, so we tried to pour it back into others so that you might be glorified. You see, each man, he stood before the master, and he had to give an account for what he had done with the talent. I think it's interesting. I love that if you look in those verses, the man that had 2 talents that brought 2 more back received the exact same compliment, the exact same reward as the man that received 5 talents that brought 5 more back. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, God doesn't look at the amount that you bring. Think back to the story of the widow's mite. She may have been the one that brought the least amount of money in the offering, but she honored the Lord because she brought all that she had. I love how one pastor says God doesn't look at the amount, he looks at the percentage. You see, I don't know today if you're a five-talent person or you're a two-talent person. It really doesn't matter. What matters is, are you using every single bit of what he has given you to honor him? One of the scariest verses in the Bible, in my opinion, it comes from Luke chapter 12, verse 48, which says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." We need to stop complaining and start looking to what we can do for God. We are responsible for what we have been given. So ask yourself this morning, what have you been given? What gifts, what talents has God entrusted to you? And how are you using the gifts that God has given you to expand the kingdom of God? See, each man stood before the master, and we too will be held to account for what we have done. We will stand before God one day, and every single one of us will be responsible for what we did with two things. The most important thing that we will be held accountable for is what we did with Jesus Christ. Did we trust him as our personal Lord and Savior? And secondly, what did we do with the gifts that he gave us? Notice that when the master talks to the man that received the two talents and the five talents, he tells them, "Well done." Not good intentions, not great heart, not great thoughts. He says, "Well done." His reward is for the actions that he had. Then he says, "Come and share in your master's happiness." You see, God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be filled with joy. But that joy doesn't come from temporary things. That joy comes when we fill ourselves, when we desire those things that God desires. He gives us the desires of our hearts. Whenever we serve the Lord with all our heart, we find the joy of the Lord, and it's incomparable to anything else. We could spend another sermon on verses 26 through 30 about what does it mean that they are weeping and gnashing of teeth, and he threw them into there, and there's all kinds of interpretations, but here's one thing that's not left open to interpretation. That man regretted not using his talent, not using his gift for the Lord. He regretted that for the rest of his life. So my friends, I'm begging you today, don't get to the end of your life and realize that you didn't spend the gift that God had given you on things that counted. Things that counted for the master. I want to share with you for just a minute about